Well, I prepared this, and guess what it's called? I'm not even joking. I didn't actually know that he was talking about Antioch and base churches, because he sent me the text, and I just forwarded it to Shepherd. I didn't even look at them. And I've been preparing this because I've got preaching, I've got churches we're going into, and I really feel like this thing of base churches. And so I thought I'm actually going to go through all these churches, Jerusalem, Ephesians, Ephesian church, and look at all the different kinds of base churches, see what we can learn from them. And Antioch is this incredible base church, the first one that is planted. And, you know, to build a base is a radical thing. You know, people, and of course, Brent started on half my message, but we'll use it anyway. That's why I said you can go first. Part of building a base church is you prefer others. You don't, it's not about you, you know. So anyway, but he, hello? Yeah. Anyway, so the what was I talking about now? You see, I started talking nonsense and then I've forgotten what I was going to say. Building a base. You know, it's like most people don't think I'm going to go to Everest. Like that's like, we'd love to, like, I mean, I'd love to do that, but it's like, it's not even in the range of possibility. Maybe we do Kilimanjaro, you know, it's like, but to get to Everest, you need base camp, obviously, as Brent has said. But a lot of people, they do their trip, and their trip is to base camp. They don't intend to get to Everest. Their trip is just my big, because to get to base camp is a big thing. It's not like a small thing just to get to base camp. And I was thinking, as Brent was saying, that to build a base church, friends, is no small thing. It needs leadership. It needs God's power. It needs God's spirit. It needs God to do these things. And when you look at Scripture, we see this incredible picture of God building base churches wherever and planting these significant base churches all around the continent as he begins to minister. Anyway, and as Brent says, as this starts in Acts chapter, people are getting saved. Acts chapter 6, the church is growing. They have a problem, and with growth comes problems, and now they've got to put people to help other people. Then they put this guy Stephen in place, and he's problematic because he's full of power, he's full of grace, he's full of the power, he's doing signs and wonders, and people are too scared to argue with him because he's so wise. And I don't know why this is doing that, but let's... And he's just, and then what happens is, he preaches a preach that gets him killed. And in that moment, a persecution breaks out in the church, and the church is released into all over the place. And that's Acts chapter 8. And this group of people go, and let me read the text. And I want to put some context to this because I've never kind of thought of this really. But just so you know, Jerusalem is down there, maps. Like, Heather hates maps. I'm like a maps guy. You know, like, I like seeing where everything is and all the distances and stuff. So Jerusalem is down there. Antioch is at the top there. That's Cyrus. Cyprus to the left. Cyrene, we're going to read about it now, is where Libya is. It's kind of the top of Africa. The distance from Cyrene to Jerusalem is 1,300 kilometers. The distance from Jerusalem to Antioch is 480 kilometers. So to go from Jerusalem to Antioch, it's not going from Durban to Pinetown. It's not going from Durban to Maritzburg. It's going from Durban to Joburg, order of magnitude. It's not a short way. So just with that in mind now, let's read this text, Acts chapter 11. Now these were those that had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed and traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So this persecution breaks out, and these people travel as far as Phoenicia, which is that whole region, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word of God only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, 1,300 plus 480 kilometers, they're 1,800 Ks away from home in a day that took you 3 weeks to do the journey from here to Maritzburg, to Joburg. These guys are the guys that went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also. It's an amazing thing when you're outside of your own environment, what you can do for the gospel. You've got to get out. The more we stay at home, the more local we become, the smaller we become, the more smaller-hearted we become, the more smaller thinking we become. All of a sudden, these guys are 1,800 Ks away from home. They are months away from home, and they're the ones taking the gospel to the Greeks. Telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Amazing how the increase happens when the partnership with the apostolic, with the translocal happens. Lots of people are getting saved, but now even more people are getting saved. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Predicted. Didn't happen, they predicted it. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So that's the text of this planting of this base church in Antioch. Phenomenal moment. This church is planted because of persecution. This church is planted because of persecution and people running and moving further away from, they're scared of being killed. They're scared of being jailed. They're scared, and they are moving. And wherever they move, they preach the gospel. So my first point is this. This was a church that was planted by everyday missional saints. This was not planted by the man of God. This was planted by God. This was planted by a missional people, a group of people that had seen the gospel, experienced the gospel, knew Jesus, and wherever they went, they just spoke about Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, and many believed. It was the grace of God that saw them do this. Everyday missional saints. Friends, base churches are formed when everybody in the church becomes a missional saint. Everybody. And that's the key to this thing. Everybody playing the game. In Acts chapter 8, I love what the message says when this persecution breaks out. I'll just read the first portion of this. It says, and when Saul went wild, devastating the church, entering house after house, dragging men and women off to jail, forced to leave home base, the followers of Jesus all became missionaries. Sometimes we are forced to leave home base. Through circumstances, through different opportunities, through different things. But friends, God's heart is for us to leave home base and get out there with the gospel. But when we go as missionaries. The church was planted by everyday missionaries. My second point is this. It's a church, a base church, is a church that where reaching lost people is a priority. Where reaching lost people is a priority. You know, friends, we can so easily get into church mode and forget that the reason why we exist is for the non-members of our churches. We exist for the lost, friends, so that we can bring lost people and make them found people and make them people that go into the world. I've become a camper on holiday. I'm not a camper, I'm a chalet guy. And I've become a camper. I was given a caravan, off-road caravan thing. And anyway, it's been a fantastic journey, loving it. But part of that, of course, is I've started listening to a couple of country music songs. Anyway. But anyway, there's this song that kids were playing by Post Malone. If anybody's seen Post Malone, he's like the most very different looking oak you'll ever see in your whole life. He is, however, one of the most gifted guys. I mean, he can sing all sorts of genres. Anyway, he sings this song, and he's singing country songs now, that's why. And he sings this song with Luke Combs or whatever his name is. And the song's called this. It's called Ain't Got a Guy. And the song goes like this. The song starts off with, man, I've got a guy for everything. I've got a guy that can fix my rifle. My mother's boyfriend now recovers Bibles. It's like, I've got a guy for everything. I've got a guy for this, and I've got, and he just lists all the things that he's got a guy for. The punch of the song is this, but I haven't got a guy that can fix a broken heart. Friends, we got a guy that fixes broken lives. You know, and then Luke Combs, comes in and he says, you can get a VIP from MIT to fix a watch or have come up with a plan, but there's nobody that can fix a heart that's broken. Friends, we've got to get a radical heart for the lost. And I'm speaking to myself. The reason why we exist is because of the lost. And a base church has an eye and a priority for the lost. I tell you, friends, as leaders, I've thought of this recently. So often the church is our ministry. And so if you've got a leadership gift, then you can lead a church. But what happens if you didn't have a church? Could you still minister? How would you minister? Could you see lost people saved? Could you pray for the sick? Could you do whatever? I mean, whatever the gift is, whatever the thing. Have we got a ministry gift? Do we exercise our ministry gift? I know it's preaching. I mean, I'm not saying any of those things. But I just thought, how often base churches, and back to Brent's point, we've got to be setting the example in ministry, not just leadership. We've got to have a heart for the lost, including the lost. Number three, a base church is a church that reconciles all people to God and all people to each other. Antioch was one of the most divided cities in the world of the time. They literally had walls built between different people groups, physical walls, separating them so that there weren't fights and And then the gospel comes to that place from a guy from Cyrene and a guy from Cyprus, miles away. And they come and tell them about Jesus. And suddenly the walls come down. The wall between heaven and earth, between their hearts and God's heart, comes down. And the walls between each other come down. And suddenly there's this group of people that God puts together. One of the guys is Herod's friend. Who wants to be friends with that guy's friend? He's the enemy. He puts this team together and he grows this prophetic teaching team that is so diverse by bringing down the walls. You know, friends, we don't determine the kind of people that we get in our church, because depending on where we are, that's the kind of people we'll get. The same nuts in the church, in the basket, as outside the basket. But I tell you what, friends, our people live day to day in a very diverse environment. And we've got to teach our people to live in diversity. Base churches reconcile all people to God and all people to each other. A church that is in partnership with the translocal from the start. From the start. I tell you, as these people start seeing people saved, Barnabas is in there helping, looking, helping. What can we do? And more people get saved. It brings health to the environment. Friends, we don't wait to get people, the translocal, in there when we're in trouble. We get them in there before we're in trouble. We get help when we're in peace, so that when we're not in peace, we've got help. We build friends before there's issues, so that when we've got issues, we've got friends. It's like these things, and you see this straight away, how God and how this group of people made this a priority. Barnabas gets there, and he looks at this lot, and he thinks, jeepers, these Greeks, dude, they are clueless about the scriptures. These Jews have got some understanding. They've grown up with these scriptures. But these Greek oaks, they are clueless. They know more about Plato than Jesus. We've got to get a guy here that can explain this thing, that understands this stuff. I know a guy. I got a guy for this. You see, I'm a postie now. I've got a guy for this. And he goes to Tarsus and fetches the guy that he knows that can do the job. And they spend a year teaching. That's because of translocal apostolic input. And brings health to that environment. Because he knows that's what they need. Number five. It's a church, a base church is a church where gifts are unearthed and nurtured. In the beginning, it's just a bunch of Greeks running around, clueless about Jesus. By Acts chapter 13, you've got a group of people that are gifted. Their gifts are recognized. Prophets and teachers. And then they release apostles, release people into an apostolic journey. They're starting to release gifts. They're starting to pull gifts together. See, a base church is a church that recognizes gifts and releases them. Barnabas had to say, I need a gift. Where's the gift? He's hiding in Tarsus. He's waiting in Tarsus. He's getting revelation from God. God's had to deal with him. And for a long time, he's been there. I've got to go and get him. He needs to come back here. I need that gift to be reality, to be released into the church. Base churches find gifts, see gifts, see the golden people and release it. Because it's everyday missionaries that we're aiming for, friends. A whole church moving and doing what it's called to do. It's a church that is a provocative presence in the world or in the city. It's a place where they were first called Christians. The word Christians, that was not a complimentary term. It was a derogatory term. It was like those Christians. They were known by the city because of their difference. They were known by the city, and they were named by them. There was something about them that was provocative. And it doesn't matter how offended the people were getting saved all the time. Base churches become provocative presences in the city. Provocative around the gospel. What is going on here? Where people actually, where the church, where the city would miss you if you were not there. Number seven. A base church takes the prophetic word of God seriously. Brent's really covered this. They prophesy a famine. They prophesy a famine. There isn't a famine. They're saying there will be one. And they take up an offering for the famine that will be. Also, what's amazing is there's this. I'll get there just now. But it's an incredible thing. They take that word seriously. This guy Agabus stands up and says, by the way, there's a prophet, there's a famine coming. And they're thinking, man, actually, you know what? We need to be a help. And they send money back to Judea, to the churches in Judea. They take the prophetic word of God. They're led by the prophetic. They're led by what God is saying. As Brent said, not by traditions, not by the norm, not by the everyday, not by the as usual. We have to have the norm and we have to have the as usual, but we've got to be listening to what God is saying. We've got to walk, I was talking to Steve earlier, faithfully walk with God. Walking with God and step with God. Number eight, a base church is a church that partners with the translocal for kingdom good beyond themselves. Beyond themselves. They give that money beyond themselves. And they do it with the translocal. They send people with the money to send it there. There's this sense of not just the local, we're not just consumed with the local, but we're actually beyond the local, and we're living for beyond the local, and they're saying our resources are your resources beyond the local. How can we help you? How can we be of use to you? For this moment, it was actually, there's famine coming, let's get a collection. And it says they each gave as was able, and they took up a collection, and they sent it through. Base churches, friend, think about others, not just themselves. Base churches raise up people not just for themselves, but for others. You know how hard that is? I've had two couples come onto a One Life eldership team. One in Cape Town, that was easier. And another couple last night came onto an eldership team. This couple is absolute gold. I married them. We're in our home group for years. They led a home group. It was like when we came back to Glenridge, when we came back to lead here, I thought, you know what? I don't know what we're coming back to, but this couple's there. And they literally did nothing for 3 years, 4 years. They said, no, we can't. We're taking a sabbatical. Can't do this. There's a whole lot of issues and things. They came back to life. And they feel, no, actually, you know what? We're going to One Life in Durban North. And it was so funny because I was speaking to them in the coffee shop. We were saying goodbye to them, crying, da-da-da-da-da. And they left, and then Mark and Justine either walked in or I think so. And I said to them, guys, you're about to receive an unbelievable gift. Their eldership. And last night, they came into eldership at One Life. You know, friends, they phoned me yesterday to say thank you. With tears in my heart, I said, well done. Proud of you. So proud of you. Go for it. You will bless the church. Bless the nations. It's in you. It's what you called to. Couldn't think of a better person to come onto eldership. Genuinely, honestly believe that. I tell you what, friends, base churches raise up leaders for other churches. And it's hard when they go to other churches. But that's the point. It's not about us. It's about the kingdom. It's about him. It's about his church. It's a church that's generous. It's a church that gives away. A base church is a church that gives away. It's not. It doesn't take. It doesn't want. It gives away. It releases. They gave away money. And you know what they then went and gave away? They went and gave away probably the biggest gift they ever had. Because there was a moment in worship where they were praying and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, set aside that guy Barnabas and set aside that guy Paul and release them to the apostolic ministry. And you think, God, how are we going to exist without Paul and Barnabas? They set this whole thing up. Base churches, friends, are generous. They don't hold on to the gifts. Base churches release. Base churches hear the voice of God and do what's best for the kingdom and what's best for the people and what's best for the sheep, not what's best for the leader. Base churches have teams that are coming and going. These teams go for months, they come back and they report back. Friends, I wanna say one of the great things about being part of a partnership like NCMI is that if you haven't got teams going that you're initiating or relationships that you're part of, you can jump into teams that other churches have. Get your people going. At Glenridge, we've got teams going to Mozambique. We've got teams going to all over. Dani and guys have got guys going to Lesotho and Swaziland. There's people going all over the place. Get into the relationships. Find out what's going on so that you can get your people going and get going. Get going yourself. Base churches have teams coming and going all the time. Releasing your worship leaders to bless other churches, churches that are just starting, that are needing worship teams. Releasing your preachers to help with preaching in churches that need help. Whatever it might be, releasing. A base church is a spirit-led church. They were worshiping and fasting. They were worshiping and fasting. This was also part of the prophetic kind of point, but and they hear God to send Paul and Barnabas. A base church is a church where calls and destinies are released. Barnabas was hiding in Tarsus. Saul was hiding in Tarsus. Barnabas thinks, I need a gift. He's got a gift. I'm going there. He brings him back. And that moment, that year that Paul spends teaching, I don't know what it does for Paul. Saul who becomes Paul. Saul must just think, man, maybe this is what I'm designed for. And then he gets released by the Holy Spirit. into the call and the destiny that he had. Friends, our job is to release people, is to find the gifts and release them, is to see the call and release the destiny of God over people. And that might not be for us. It might be for the kingdom somewhere else. And that's difficult. That's against the flesh. The flesh wants to keep the best. The flesh wants to keep the money. The flesh wants to keep the stuff. But God says, go, release it. Release your best. That's why we have that saying, release the best. And then obviously people come back and say, so the people that are staying, are they second best? Now the point of the saying is, don't be scared to release your good people. Easy to release a sick sheep. Don't want that guy. Bless you, brother, take that guy. But to take a good guy, good person, good people, good couple, good family, oh. Lastly, a base church is a church that plants churches. This is a church, this Antioch church is a church that planted the Ephesian church. Paul and his relationship with Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, there's a whole dynamic there with business people. It's an amazing thing. This church is planted by persecuted missionaries, ordinary people. But it plants another significant base church in a completely different way. With other gifts, different way. Friends, God's not put into a box. He can do anything. And he even uses this guy, Apollos, who's faulty with some of his theology and some of his stuff. And then Paul has to go in there in Acts chapter 18, and he says, hey guys, do you believe in Jesus, but do you know the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they say, no, we haven't heard of that. We only know the baptism of John, which is what Apollos only knew. So these guys have been kind of discipled by Apollos. And so Paul goes in there again. Apostolic goes in there, and he spends 2 years, 3 years there establishing this, and this becomes this base church with Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos and this whole story there. Completely different. Friends, we cannot limit God with what he wants to do with us. And a base church, friends, listen, when you've only got one worship leader, and God says, and that worship leader then comes to you and says, I really feel like I need to go over there. And you're like, yeah, I'm not feeling that so much. You got to hear God. It has to be God. But if it is God, if it's God, you have to release them. Otherwise, you're fighting God. Base churches are not, base church is not a numbers thing, it's not a size thing, it's a mind, it's a heart thing. If as believers we are building base churches, the people in our churches will be base people. Will be those kinds of pioneers. And I've said it before, I don't know if it's been in one of these meetings, it's my dream is that if you take a Glenridge person and drop them in the middle of Timbuktu, they'll know this thing. I don't know much, but what I will do is I'll start preaching Jesus and I'll start gathering people and I'll start a home group and the next thing we'll have a church plant. Because that's base church thinking. Oh, there's so many different points you can pull out of this. But we're going to leave it there for now. And I think between Brent and myself, I think we might have covered a whole bunch of different stuff with different... I think it's also amazing. Similar giftings, but different giftings, and how differently we approach the same text, the same things. That's the church, friends. That's why we need people in. That's why we need people in. We need difference. We need the difference of the gifting. Even though it's similar, it's different. Bless you guys. I hope that's helpful.